Baptist Church. If you're not a member of this church, you come back on Sunday and hear the good man of God preach, and I promise you won't go anywhere else. This will be the place that you want to be. I enjoyed some fellowship today with your fine pastor and rejoice in the hand of God that's upon him and the way that you're following his leadership. Now would you stand for the reading and teaching of the Bible? 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 and following. So Hannah rose up after they'd eaten in Shiloh and after they'd drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord, verse 10, and wept sore, and she vowed a vow. Said the Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give thine handmaid a man child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. The answer to her prayer is in verse 20. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, how'd you like to know that when you pray, God is hearing? Did you know he is more interested in you praying than many of us are in praying? He wants to hear you. He wants to answer you. He wants to bless you. But you'll learn tonight, God does not hear every prayer. But if you'll learn to come the right way, then God Almighty will hear and answer you. How to get your prayers answered as we look at the life of a little lady by the name of Hannah tonight. Thank you. You may be seated. Is this one not working? All right. We'll swap around. No problem. Thank you, sir, for being conscientious. I'll give you that and not my necktie. Okay. All right. Let's bow our heads to pray together. Heavenly Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving, your courts with praise. We bless you for who you are and thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you that you want more for tonight's service than I could want. We ask, Lord, that you'll speak to every heart and every life and that we will be changed in our prayer life by what we hear and understand and obey from the precious word of God. If anybody tonight's come to church but has never been born again, may they understand the first prayer that you want them to pray is like that old publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I pray that you'll draw people to yourself, and you alone will get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Greatest privilege of the child of God is the privilege of prayer. God's inviting you to talk to him. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call on me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Did you ever really stop to consider the God who loves you, made you, holds your next breath in his hands, this awesome, majestic, powerful God has invited you into his throne room to carry on a perpetual conversation with him. Hebrews 4:16, let us come forth therefore boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Greatest privilege of the child of God, the privilege of prayer. But the greatest problem of many of God's children is the problem of prayer. Some years ago, a periodic was put on my desk. If it was accurate in its understanding, the man said the average Christian prays 4 minutes a day. Then he said the average preacher prays 7 minutes a day. You do realize, I'm sure, there was no revival in the 20th century in the United States. We're 13 years in the 21st century, no revival. Ladies and gentlemen, the problem tonight is not with God, it's with you and me. And whatever is wrong with you and me is probably wrong with our prayer life. My goal tonight is not to insult you or intimidate you, but to do two things. To inspire you to pray and instruct you in how to pray. I love to read success stories. Here is one about a little lady by the name of Hannah. Her name means favor. She'd married a man by the name of Elkanah. Elkanah, for some reason, married two women. Do not ask me why. I couldn't understand why anybody would want more than one woman for one lifetime to make any sense to me. I don't believe God ever intended that. You say, preacher, why? Because he only made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Eve, Francis and Sarah. Say amen. And so he has two wives. Now, Hannah is barren. She has no children, but Peninnah has children. Hannah is torn up in her soul. She represents many folks living in a New Testament age. Married to Jesus because she was married to Elkanah. Beautiful home. We're heading home one day. The king is coming very soon, and yet barren. Last night, I talked to you about a couple of kinds of fruit. There's the fruit of the womb she did not have. But there's many born-again believers who have no fruit of their life. They have very little fruit when it comes to the fruit of souls. John 15, 8, here is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. Zondervan Research said some time ago, 97% of born-again believers have no evangelistic outreach at all. It's further estimated 95% of those who live and die in sin will lead no one to Jesus Christ. Why? Part of it is a weak, anemic prayer life. Then there's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against this there is no law. Are you a disciplined person? If you're not, check your prayer life. Are you a teachable person? If you're not, check your prayer life. Are you a patient person? If you're not, check your prayer life. It's a result of an intimate time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Hannah knows she cannot have a baby in a natural way. So she begins to beseech God, knowing that supernaturally alone will God give she and her husband the answer to that prayer. So it's with that in mind tonight, we want to see some adverbs that would describe the word pray. The word pray means to ask. How do you ask God and get your prayers answered? Go down to verse number 11 and notice she vowed a vow. Historians tell us and Hebrew scholars tell us that a vow was the most serious thing any Jew could ever do. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5:5, better not to vow a vow than to vow and defer to pain. Judges 11:30, Jephthah said, I've opened my mouth unto the Lord, I cannot go back. So if you and I are going to be heard when we pray, we must first come seriously to God. Psalm 145 verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh to them that call upon him. They call upon him in truth or in sincerity. In Hosea 7:14, God said, they have not cried unto me with their heart. Isaiah 44:3, I'll pour water on him that is thirsty, and I'll pour floods upon the dry ground. God said in Jeremiah 29:13, you'll seek me and find me. Watch the phrase, when. You search for me with your whole heart. Did you know half-hearted praying, you might as well take a nap? Half-hearted praying is like not praying at all. Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. James 5:16, confess your faults one another, pray for one another. The effectual, the word is energetic, fervent or boiling hot prayer of a righteous man, a man that's right with God, avails much. If you're a complacent Christian with a carnal spirit, you need not even bother praying because God's not interested. But when you come seriously to him, God begins to move in a powerful way. We're now almost 35 years into evangelism. Neither here or overseas have I ever seen a great move of God that was not preceded by serious prayer. I was preaching in North Carolina. I arrived on Saturday night. The pastor said, look, you're tired. You drove from Alabama. Set your RV up. You do the preaching. We'll do the praying. Some men are coming. That usually means you're going to have 10, 15, maybe 20 men. But after I got set up, I noticed the parking lot had car after car after car. It wasn't long until that church was filling up with men. I got curious, and so I came in towards the back of the church, which was actually the front where the pulpit was, and when I pushed open the door, there was a roar of men praying. Nobody was standing, nobody was kneeling, nobody was sitting, but up and down every aisle, men were prostrate on their face, begging God to touch down and do a new thing in that church. Wow, I stayed and prayed a while, went back to see my wife. I said, tomorrow there'll be an explosion in that auditorium. She said, I said, when people pray like that, God moves in power. The next morning, I sit next to the pastor, building's full, chairs set up. Preacher, are we having lost people? Oh, he said, there's a lot of unsaved people here today. They had prayed that they would have 100 first-time visitors. In the first service, we had 35 adults trust Jesus Christ, and 100 people by the end of the week had come to the foot of the old rugged cross, and it continued long after we were gone. You say, preacher, I'd love to get in a meeting like that, would you? Then you'll have to come seriously to God. I was preaching in Puerto Rico with my friend, Dr. Johnny Daniels. He called me a few days before he arrived. He said, Dr. Farrell, he said, go have liberty to preach. He said, some of us have been praying and fasting for 40 days. He said, many of us have not eaten a thing for 40 days. We've just been drinking liquid and seeking God. Sunday morning in Sunday school, I gave a little challenge. The Spirit of God whispered, give an invitation. Six adults came to Christ in the Sunday school hour. That was just the beginning of the blessings. The auditorium was full every service. People come to Christ in every service. They still talk about the move of God. Preacher, oh, it would be great. I would just love to be a part of that. Don't forget what it cost you in order to see the power of God. Now, you're the only one that can answer this. Our attendance this week has been excellent. I salute you for that. But I do not know how serious you've been praying. I cannot answer tonight, only you can. Have you been seeking a mighty move of God? Have you been begging God to save neighbors and friends and loved ones? Have you been bathing your invitations to come to the service in the power of the Spirit, seeking God? When God moves, He normally does it in response to desperate prayer. So she came seriously, but notice again, she says, O Lord of hosts, verse 11, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will remember, will give unto thine handmaid a man child. Three times she uses this word handmaid. The word handmaid in the original language means female slave. Notice her attitude. She's coming seriously. Second, she's coming submissively. She's not bossing God, she's begging God. She's not telling God what to do. She's asking God for what she cannot do. Psalm 9:12, he forgets not the cry of the humble. Psalm 86:1, bow down thine ear and hear, for I am poor and needy. Do you come to God like that? Some of you have believed for years that God answers every prayer. Psalm 66:18 rebuffs that. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If you're sitting here tonight, friend, with known sin in your life, do not ask God to answer your prayer, because God hears the prayers of those who are rightly related to Him. Isaiah 66:2, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud. Resist, strong military term, the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. Sir, let me ask you a question. Are you right with your wife? If you're sitting here tonight and you've been discourteous and demeaned her, you need not talk to God until you confess to God that you have betrayed and belittled your wife with your words. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, the wife is the weaker vessel, and we are to honor her, and if we do not, our prayers are hindered. You see, you can be bossy and you can be arrogant. Just don't bother to talk to God in your time of need. Lady, are you a gossip? They do it tonight, Pastor, in high tech. It's called texting. And sometimes it goes on while people are preaching. May I say to you, you may be the church gossip, but just don't bother praying. Ephesians 4:29, the Bible says we're to use words whereby one may edify, build up, not tear down another. If you want God to hear you, you better find that lady that you gossiped about and the one you gossiped to, and you better get right with them, and you better get right with God. Young people, do you want God to hear you when you pray? The Bible says children, obey your parents. It means to listen, honor thy father and thy mother. It means there is respect and response. Now you may decide you can put buds in your ears and slam the door and hit your bed and listen to what you want. That's up to you. Just don't bother to pray. Here we are on Wednesday night. Sunday morning, Sunday night. My son preached Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. Question, only you can answer. I can't answer it. Have you obeyed everything that God has said to you so far this week? At which point you resist God, God resists you. At which point you say no to God, God may say no to you. You can stand and be stubborn. You can stand and say, I just don't believe in that. You can stand and resist the power of God, resist obedience. You can stand, whether it's dignified or defiant, and rebel against God. But when you go to pray, God's not listening. But if you want Him to hear you, there must be that humble spirit. Humility doesn't tell God things. He asks God for things. Humility never defies or disobeys God. Humility always senses swiftly, completely, and immediately the obedience God wants. Where are you tonight? Are you at a place where God can hear you pray? And then I want you to notice down in verse number 11, she said, give it unto the handmaid a man child. Now she's praying specifically. She's not praying around the world. She's asking for one baby boy. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Pastor, you ever take prayer requests here? Sure you do. How many of you in this building have ever given a prayer request? Sure, that's not a Baptist thing. That's a Bible thing. Mark 11:24, therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe ye shall receive them and ye shall have them. How long, good friend, upstairs and down, has it been since God specifically answered your prayer? How long has it been? How far back would you have to go to see a definite, specific, only God type of answer to a prayer that you have sent to heaven? I have said on more than one occasion, you might wish to get yourself a prayer journal. You say, preacher, where can you get one? Walgreens, CVS, Kmart, Walmart. They look a whole lot like a spiral notebook. But if you'll take your pen and write on the front, prayer journal, you can sanctify it. Amen. Now you open to the first page and write down the names of unsaved family members. Pastor, I want you to get where you can see, and I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I think this may be a little shocking. How many of you in this building have unsaved family members? Would you raise your hand? Leave them up for just a minute. Pastor, look around, all around you there. There's got to be 90% of this crowd. Now, let me ask you a question tonight, and it's not to hurt you, it's to help you. Are you really praying for them? I don't mean do you occasionally saying, God, help Uncle Sam to get saved. I mean, do you really pray for your unsaved family members? You realize if they die tonight while you're here, there's no praying for the dead. You realize there's no such thing as purgatory. So if they die, they're not going to get out because there's only heaven or hell. And everyone who dies and has never been saved by the grace of God spends an eternity in hell away from God. Do you really pray? My sister married an unsaved man. Oh, he would tell you he was a Christian. But there's a lot of people, as you know, who'll say, yeah, I'm a Christian. That means I'm a good guy and I live in America. And he was a good guy and he was an American and he was a Vietnam veteran and he'd give you about anything you needed. He was a fine fellow. But I knew that he'd never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We began to pray for him, prayed for him for years, sought God for him. On one occasion, I was eating with my sister and my brother-in-law, and usually he would find some reason to go back to work or to do something so I couldn't witness to him. Some of you can identify with that. On this day, he said, can you come over to the house after lunch? I thought, this is unusual. And so I went over and I spent some time with him and I went over the gospel again and answered some problem things that he sensed he had in his life. And he thanked me and he gave us a couple of bicycles, one for each of my daughters. It's been a number of years ago. And I said, Dave, I appreciate that. I'm going to take one home. Next time I'm here, I'll take the other bike home. Well, when I got it home, my oldest daughter, who's now a nurse, wrote a thank you to Uncle Dave and included the gospel, which I did not know she'd done. The next time I was in Greensboro, I was going to take that second bike home, and my brother-in-law for a second time said, can you come over to the house? I thought, God is working on this old boy. So we got to the house, and I looked at him, and I said, Dave, don't you think it's about time you get saved? And he looked at me and said, already did. I said, when did you get saved? He said, well, last time you were here, you told me, and I understood. And he said, did you know that Beth wrote me a nice letter and put the gospel in there? And he said, I read it and knelt down by my bedside and got saved. Well, I was excited, mad. I was excited he'd gotten saved, and I was mad he'd been saved for about a month and hadn't called me. And I said, now you really received Christ. Yeah, you didn't have just a... No, my sister said his whole life changed. So we rejoiced because we... You say, preacher, why did you tell us that story? Because a little better than 2 years ago, I buried him. He had cancer the size of your fist on his lung. My sister called me and said, my husband's not going to make it. Would you come? When we came from a meeting and stood at the end of the bed, he never recovered consciousness. He never knew that we were there. I was sure glad we weren't standing at the end of that bed wishing we had prayed, wishing we had witnessed, because it was too late then. He wasn't understanding anything. And one of these days, ladies and gentlemen, it's going to be too late for your husband, too late for your wife, too late for your children, too late for your loved ones. It's time we put them down and pray for them. And then pray for your family and with your family. Most often mentioned criticism in Christian counseling is this among Christian wives: my husband doesn't pray with me. Now, sir, you ought to be leading your wife. You ought to be praying regularly with your wife. Do you do that? She needs you to be the leader in that family. Flip the page and write down the name of your pastor, his wife, and children. Say, if you're glad that God called Dr. Jody Jenkins to be your pastor, would you say amen? Amen. Now, I've said already, this young man is one of the finest pastors for his age that you're going to find on this planet. Don't you get used to this. But let me tell you something. Satan wants to take him out. If you, sir, think you fight with your thought life, you ought to be a pastor or an evangelist. We've got a target as big as a barn on us. So I want to ask you, when you pray for him, if you can remember my name, would you lift me to the throne of grace? I don't want to be a statistic. I want to fulfill the obligations that God has given to me. And I covet the prayers of God's people. You need to pray for his wife. You need to pray for the Siemens. You need to pray for Brother Bob and his wife. You need to intercede for this pastoral staff. Satan would like nothing better than to tear this place up. And he'll try to do it from the inside. Intercede. Pray for your missionaries. How many missionary families does Buffalo Ridge support approximately? Around 100. Wow. Tremendous. Let me ask you a question. If I walked up to you tonight and I took you as the head of your house and I said, sir, please stand and tell me, if you will, two of 100 families, just two families, give me their first and last names, the kids' names, where they are, and the last prayer request that they sent. Could you? I'm just asking for two families out of 100. Could you do that? You know this, God bless all the missionaries everywhere, prayer is not going to get it done. If you traveled with me and you were to see what I'd seen and you were to understand the heartbreak of so many missionaries, you'd understand why many of them come home and get discouraged. I was some years ago in Africa. I'd preached twice. I mean, I had just gotten off the plane. We're riding through the bush and I preach and then preach again. I'm so tired I can't even have sea straight. And we get into the village. It's late night where we're going to stay. And I can hear those blood-curdling screams to this day. And I said to my friend Ted, what in the world is that? Oh, he said, it's the tribe of people next to us. He said, they worship demons and they're calling them up. I said, is this occasionally? He said, no, sir, every night. 365 nights a year, they call up the demons just like they're doing. I said, you have to put your kids to bed to that every night. Some of us have no earthly idea, ladies and gentlemen, what some of our missionary friends go through. Then flip the page and pray for needs you have. I don't want to ask you this to embarrass you, but is anybody tonight in this downturned economy in need of a job? Raise your hand if you are. Anybody tonight in need of a job? Most everybody's got one. Most of the churches I go into, boy, the economy around here must be good. God bless you. That's wonderful. Most churches I go in, there's a lot of hands that are raised. But if the people are without a job, pray for that. Pray for your own health and the health of your family. Do you have a health problem? Do you have an emotional problem? Do you have a spiritual battle that you're going through? Do you have a financial crisis that you're going through? Pray specifically, and when God gives you that answer, put the date beside it. What it'll do for you is encourage you the next time you're going through something to pray again and see God work again. Now, if there's anything that I wanted for my children is that they would see specific answers to prayer. I was concerned that I would be in evangelism and they would end up with secondhand Christianity. So that's one of the reasons we traveled in an RV. Now, my son is raising his children and he's pulling that crazy thing. God bless him. And we're staying over in the Holiday Inn Express. Thank you very much. I asked Ron Comfort after 40 years of pulling a trailer, how is it to look in the rearview mirror and not see 40 foot of RV? He said, it's heaven, brother, it's heaven. And I say, he's right, man. I just jump in that car and take off. But we raised them because we wanted them to have firsthand Christianity. I didn't want to call home and say, hey, we had 30 people trust Christ. I wanted them to meet the people who trusted Christ. My son's doing the same thing with his children so they can understand and see firsthand Christianity. Many years ago, we were in Iowa. The pastor in Iowa said, do me a favor. I said, what's that? He said, Sunday night, I want you to sit in front of the teens, and they're going to ask you a bunch of questions. I said, fine. Question, question, question. And I said, you know, I'm tired of answering questions. Let me put my teenage kids up here and let them answer questions. Now, some people are afraid to put their kids up. I wasn't, because I thought I knew them. My son was asked the question, what is it that you like most about traveling? Well, he has a good sense of humor, and he said, well, every Saturday when you have to cut the grass, we just back the truck up to the trailer and take off and let somebody else cut the grass. He's a great spiritual fellow, as he was. And then they ask his sister, Beth, what is it that's the most important thing to you? What is it that makes you really enjoy evangelism? And she just right blurted out, oh, we have the privilege of seeing the power of God every day. Man, I left the service. I went down the hallway and cried like a little boy. Preacher, if there's anything I wanted for my kids is that they would have firsthand Christianity. Not just hear about it, but see it. All of my children, and I give glory to God and thank God for their sweet mother. All of them are faithfully serving God. All of them leading people to Jesus Christ. All of them have seen the hand and the power of God. You know, many, many times what's wrong with our children is the fact that we as parents don't demonstrate what prayer can do, and they don't really see. They just hear us talking about, well, God can do this and God can do that, but they don't see the God who can doing that in the confines of your home. I say it's time we quit talking about praying and started praying and seeing God do some specific and wonderful things. Let me give you a little gospel commercial. Take your Bible as I'm closing this message tonight and run over to the book of Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. In this passage of Scripture, I want to show you how to get saved. Somebody asked me one time, do you have to pray to get saved? Technically, yes, because the word pray means to ask. And if you don't ask, God won't save you. So look down at Luke 18 and verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Let me explain as I go along. Look right up here, if you will. Pharisee, the word means separated one. How separated were they? Fast twice a week, gave, or 2 days out of the week, gave 10% of everything they owned, had Bible verses in their clothing, had memorized the Old Testament. I mean, these were separated people. Then there was the publican. Publicans normally were Jewish men working for the Roman IRS, skimming off the top because that's how they made their living. So they were, in my North Carolina jargon, as crooked as a dog's hind leg, and most of you Tennessee people understand that. So here is a respected man, here's a rejected man, here's an honored man, here's a hated man. Now they're both going to pray. Don't miss this. The Bible says the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. If you'll notice, it's I. He compared himself, he commended himself, and he condemned other people. What he did was simply say, I'm justified by what I'm doing. Now, hold that thought. Let's look at what the publican did. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, watch his seven-word prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come over here on this side. This guy knows he's lower than dirt. He knows he's a wicked sinner. He's not going to get anywhere close to this separated man. He's not about to tell you all the good things he's done. He keeps his head down. He beats himself on his chest, a sign of self-accusation. Prays seven words, but he doesn't pray to himself like this guy prays to God, the God of the Bible. God, be merciful. The word means have mercy, have pity, have forgiveness, have compassion on me, the sinner. It means the only sinner in the whole place. He feels so low and so dirty and so filthy, He is pleading with God to give him mercy. Now, if you haven't read this, you'll think the guy that's heard is this separated guy, but that's not true. Look down in verse 14. The publican just finished praying. The Bible says, I tell you, Jesus speaks, this man, the publican, the low down, no good for nothing, sorry, dirty, rotten sinner, the publican, went to his house justified. Wow. Rather than the other, the good, separated, honored, respected man. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So come over here for just a minute. If you have said, I'm going to heaven because I'm basically good, I pay my bills, I treat my fellow man right, I'm Catholic, Methodist, Presbyterian, baptized, confirmed, I've had communion, I'm doing the best I can, listen carefully. You are not going to heaven. That's what this passage teaches. This man was trusting what he had done for God to be justified. And there is nothing you will ever do in 20 lifetimes to justify yourself that God will accept. So watch this guy. Justify yourself, you're condemned. However, this man knew he was condemned. He had no justification whatsoever. He didn't compare himself to anybody else. He took full responsibility for his sin. He didn't tell his denomination. He just said, I'm the only sinner. I don't know anybody any worse than me. And the Bible says this man right here was justified. What does that mean? He was declared righteous. This man declared himself righteous and was condemned. Watch it. This man confessed that he was condemned, appealed for God's mercy, and God justified him. Now, if you miss this, you're going to miss heaven. Everybody here in this building is over here or over here. Watch this. And everybody in this building was born over here. You have a harder time helping people get lost than helping people get saved. But Jesus did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. And except you repent, you'll perish. So as long as you're over here justifying yourself, you're hellbound. But when you come over here knowing you're condemned because God is perfect and you're not, and by faith you receive Him, He does for you what you can't do for yourself, and He declares you righteous. I want to ask you in the balcony, on the back row, in the sides, in the center, I don't care how old you are, when did you come from here to here? You say, when I was baptized as a baby. Nope. No baby in the entire Bible ever got baptized, including you. When did you come from here to here? When I started going to church. Nope. You're no more a Christian because you walk in a church than you are a car because you walk in a garage. When did you go from here to here? Well, I've basically always been here. No, you've always been here. There has to be a time and a place that you choose to come over here and let God justify you. Now, if you're sitting here tonight and your answer is, I don't know, today is the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. Now, some of you have been trying to work up one of these souped up prayers. I don't know how much more simple you can get than seven words. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, God's not impressed with the length of your prayer. He's not impressed with the words in your prayer. He is blessed by the heart of a sinner who is desperate and helpless and hellbound, who appeals only to Jesus Christ. And that's how you get His attention. That's how you get forgiveness. That's how you become a child of God. When did that happen to you? If you're sitting here tonight and you can't answer that question, this is your time and your place to be born again. You'll go to hell over here, but you can go to heaven when you come over here. And when you get to heaven, There'll be one person you'll brag on for all eternity, because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith. That is not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. But when you come over here, as the songwriter said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. God Almighty steps down, cleanses you, makes you His child, puts your name in the book of life, and you're as sure for heaven as if you were already there. Which side are you on? I beg you and plead with you in Jesus' name. Don't you leave proud like this Pharisee. You'll be in hell with that Pharisee. You come humbly tonight and receive Jesus, and you'll be in heaven with this publican. Would you close your Bibles and let me close my message? The Bible tells us Hannah continued to pray. She prayed steadfastly. When you come seriously and submissively and specifically and you pray steadfastly, you're praying so that you can be heard. Matthew 7:7, ask and shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and shall be opened unto you. And the tense means keep on doing it. Romans 12:12, continuing instant in prayer. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. I wonder tonight if you're really praying. I want to tell you a couple of simple stories I hope will encourage you. Some of you tonight may have a wayward son or daughter. I meet people like that almost every week of my life. I have an evangelist friend who called me. He said, you're coming to our church. I'm not going to take a meeting that week. I'm going to stay home. He said, my daughter is living in sin. She's living with a man. And he said, it's about to kill her mother and I. Said, she respects you and is willing to talk to you. When you come, would you talk to her? And I said, sure. She came one night and I spent time talking to her, but I might as well have talked to the side of the wall. She wasn't interested. She was going to continue her adulterous, immoral lifestyle. I told her, I said, you're breaking the heart of God and stomping the heart of your parents. I went to her dad and I said, I'm sorry. I'll keep praying, but I can't do anything for her. He called me a few days later. He said, look, my wife and I cannot bear the thought of our daughter living like this. We have declared a 40-day fast. He said, pray with us as God brings it to mind. 20 days into that fast, the girl came home. Now listen to me carefully, because some of you are going to have this happen and you're going to be tempted not to allow God to finish the job. She knocked on the door and said, Daddy, can I come home? Oh, he said, honey, we've been fasting, talking to God, pleading God for you. Yes, you can come home, but not on your terms. You'll have to come home on God's terms. Some of you don't understand what I said, but there's some kids who get themselves in trouble and run out of money, and so they'll run home and act like they've repented until they get your money, and then it'll run right back to the world. You better love them enough to tell them what the conditions are. Well, interestingly enough, when they came and came to the house, she said to her daddy, Daddy, you know, I would really like to go with you in a meeting. Well, this was Friday. He was leaving Saturday. At great expense, he booked a ticket and took her. Sunday morning, she's under terrible conviction. Sunday night, he was about halfway through the message, and down the aisle she came, and she was saying, oh, Daddy, help me. Help me, Daddy, I'm going to hell. Help me, Daddy, I'm going to hell. He wrapped his arms around her, said to the pastor, you'll have to finish the message, I can't. He led his daughter to Jesus Christ. You want to hear the rest of the story? That wayward daughter went to Ambassador Baptist College, married a preacher. They have three children. They're all in ministry, faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say to some of you brokenhearted parents, don't you quit praying. Don't you give up. Don't you quit praying. Most of you raised your hand and said, we have unsaved loved ones. Listen to me. Look at me, would you? Watch me tonight. If you got an unsaved loved one, I want to tell you one final story and I'll be done. My wife was raised by a father who was Sicilian, Italian, Catholic. If you've ever seen the Godfather, you've seen my father-in-law. He's now in heaven. At age 20, he heard the gospel and traded religion for a relationship. He got born again. Lived to be 87. For 67 years, man, he was a soul winner, loved people, shared his faith. But all six of his sisters though religious, were not converted until one at a time they began to come to Christ. The hardest one was Aunt Stella. Aunt Stella was pure thoroughbred Italian. I don't know how much you know about Italians, but they can get a hot head. But she met a Scotch-Irishman, could just be just as ornery as she was. And so one day we went to eat with all the sisters. You ever had an Italian meal? You start at 11 and finish at 3 in the afternoon. Takes about 2 weeks to get over it. And four rolls of Rolades, I can tell you. After I had eaten till I thought I'd explode, I looked at the ladies and I said, "Now, ladies, I'm a gospel preacher and you have been so kind to me. I said, I'd like to ask you for just about 20 minutes not to say one word. Just let me tell you what I tell people everywhere I go. I explained you're a sinner, as we all are. You're headed for hell. Jesus loves you, doesn't want you in hell, he wants you in heaven. So Jesus, God in a human body, died, shed his blood, was buried, raised again, and is offering the gift of eternal life. Doesn't come through catechism, confirmation, the rosary, the communion. It comes only through Jesus Christ." They listened respectfully. My wife and I went to the car and she said, "That's the first time I have ever seen them not argue." God began to work. Over a period of time, some of them came to Christ. Aunt Stella still didn't. We went to have lunch at her house one day, and I told my wife, I said, "I'm praying that Uncle Sam, her husband, will ask me a question so I can give him the gospel." Well, we'd finished eating, and Uncle Sam looked up at me, and he said, "So you're a reverend." I said, "Well, I'm an evangelist." And he said, "I got a question I've never been able to answer. Where's purgatory in the Bible?" I said, "That's the question I was hoping somebody would ask me." I said, "Where is your Bible, Uncle Sam?" I didn't even have mine because I didn't want to scare him to death. He went over and got the family Bible, took a cherry picker to pick it up and put it on the table. And he set it down. And I said, "Now, Uncle Sam, I'm going to sit right here and drink coffee. You just thumb through that whole thing, see if you can find purgatory anywhere." He said, "Well, that's what's bothered me. I never have been able to find it." I said, "Well, I'll sit here and drink, I don't know how much coffee, but you never will find it." He said, "Then why do they teach us that?" I said, "I don't know. It never started until the 1400s, but it's not found in the Word of God. Let me tell you how to get saved." About that time, Aunt Stella came out of the kitchen. Oh, smoke coming out of her ears. And she's got this little dish towel, and she's shaking it like this, looking at me. Now, some of you can identify with this because you've tried to witness. And she's got this thing going, and she looked at me, and my father-in-law's name was Joe, but the sister called him Joey. And she's hollering, "You and Joey, you and Joey, everybody's going to hell, everybody's going to hell." And I looked at her and I said, "Aunt Stella, the only person who's used the word hell in this house all day is you." Because I had never used it. And she got dead quiet. Really didn't know what to say. So I finished witnessing to Uncle Sam. Every time we would get to that neighborhood, we'd go by and visit. She'd get a little closer. And then I sent a friend of mine up in New Jersey. I'll be with him this fall in a meeting. And I asked him, I said, "Would you go by and visit with Aunt Stella? Give the gospel." He called me and said, "She's close, but she's just not in." Well, we got word she's going to pass. And so I called my preacher friend one more time. I said, "This will be the last time. If she doesn't get in the family of God, she's going to die and go to hell." He went lovingly, he and his wife. He sat down with Aunt Stella, took her by the hand. I know because I put him on speakerphone and he told me exactly what happened. And he went over and he said, "You know, Aunt Stella, God's been kind to you and he's let you live a little longer because he wants you to live with him forever." And then he asked a question I'm going to ask you all over this building. Here's the question he said. "Aunt Stella, is your religion good enough to die by?" I want to ask you all over this building, is your religion good enough to die by? Because if it's not, you better get rid of it and get saved. Because you are going to die. And Aunt Stella began to weep. She said, "No, it's not. No, it's not." He said, "Aunt Stella, would you ask Jesus to save you?" "Yes, I want to." This is a part of the story I love. He led her in prayer and he said, "You just say, 'Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner.'" And she didn't say that. She said, "Dear Jesus, I'm a bad, bad, bad sinner." I believe she started understanding, don't you? And she said, "You're the only person that can take away my wicked sin." And she wept her way to Jesus. And just a few days later, she took flight and went to heaven.
My wife was sobbing. I put my arm around her. I said, "Baby, how long did you pray for Aunt Stella?" And she said, "Honey, I prayed for my aunt over 50 years. And I want to say to you tonight, don't you quit praying. Don't you give up. Don't you throw in the towel. Now answer me a question tonight. Is your prayer life like Hannah's?" She had a little boy. What was the boy's name? What was his name? It means ask of God. If you'll come by faith and ask God to save you, you'll be born again. And after you've been saved, if you'll come by faith and ask God, the Heavenly Father, He'll give you things that you can't get any other way where you're Samuel's. Let's bow our heads together. Is our head and heart bowed before God? How many of you could say tonight, "Preacher, I have seen myself as a hell-deserving sinner, and I made that move from my self-righteousness as a Pharisee to realizing I deserve to go to hell as a publican. And I can tell you tonight and prove from my Bible, if I dropped dead right now, just like I am, I'd go straight to heaven." Now, my friend, if you don't know that, don't raise your hand. We'll never shame you. We'll never embarrass you. But if you could say tonight and prove from the Word of God, if I died right now, I'm certain I'd go straight to heaven. I'm not trusting a prayer, an event. I'm not trusting a church. But I have by faith received Christ, and I'm certain I can prove it from the Bible. If I drop dead right now, I'm certain and sure I'd go straight to heaven. Only if that's true about you. Only if that's true about you would you raise your hand to God. Only if you're certain, only if you're sure, take it down. Thank you. Now, if you didn't raise your hand tonight, this is your night. This is your night to change sides. Stop telling God all the good things you've done and just admit you're a sinner and ask Him for mercy. If you did not raise your hand tonight, you can be saved right now there in your seat right where you are. And I'm going to ask you, if you did not raise your hand tonight, to make the wisest choice you've ever made and ask God to save you. And I'm going to lead you in a little simple prayer. Now, don't trust the prayer, because the prayer won't save you. But if you'll trust Jesus tonight and pray this simple prayer, I'll pray it out loud and you pray it silently. God's going to end your life, take away your sin, make you His child tonight. If you could not raise your hand, you're not certain you're going to heaven. Pray after me this simple prayer from your heart to God. Pray it right now, would you? Here it is. You pray it silently as I pray it publicly. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. Save my soul through your shed blood this very night in Jesus' name. Now we're bowed before the Lord. Did you pray that? No trust in that prayer now. But if you, as a sinner, came to Jesus as the only Savior and you asked Him to save you, He said He did. And He said, "Whosoever believes on me will not be ashamed." How many of you would say, "Preacher, I prayed with you that simple prayer tonight. I meant what I prayed. I'm not ashamed. I'm not embarrassed. When you lift your hand and I see you, I'll say thank you. I won't name you. I don't know you, but I'll say thank you. And I'll know tonight you made the wisest decision you've ever made, and I'll know how to be a blessing to you." As my eyes move all across this building from one side to the next, if you prayed with me tonight that simple prayer, if you prayed with me tonight that simple prayer, anywhere in this building, upstairs and down, if you prayed with me tonight that simple prayer and you're not ashamed and you're glad that you did, right now, please raise your hand with mine. Just hold it straight up and I'll see it. I prayed that. I meant that. I'm glad that I did. I'm not the least ashamed. Anywhere in this building tonight, anywhere at all, pray with me. Let's all stand, please. Everyone standing. Heavenly Father, no one has acknowledged their need of you tonight. If they die without you, they'll never forget this Wednesday night. I pray your patience and long-suffering and continuing drawing to them is my prayer. Now we're bowed before the Lord, Christian. Listen to me carefully. How many of you could say and prove by your prayer life, "My prayer life is like Hannah's. I have a strong, powerful, fruitful prayer life. It looks like Hannah's." All of us could improve. All of us could get better. All of us could pray more. I understand that. But I want you to look at your prayer life, and I want you to look at Hannah's. And I want you to be totally honest tonight. How many of you could say and then prove by your own personal prayer life, I have a strong, powerful, fruitful prayer life like Hannah's? If that's really true about you, would you raise your hand to the God who knows if that's really true? All right, thank you. May take it down. Now, folk, listen to me tonight. If there were 10 hands in this building, I didn't see them. It's time that we understand the desperate situation means dynamic supplication that's going to make all the difference. How many of you would say, preacher, beginning tonight, I want God to change my prayer life? I don't want to just hear a message like this. Beginning tonight, I want God to change my prayer life. Please pray for me. God spoke to my heart. If you're serious about God changing your prayer life beginning tonight, and you'd say, pray for me, would you raise your hand real high across this building? All across this building. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. I'm going to close the service a little bit different tonight. We're not going to sing just as I am. We're not going to come to the front. I'm going to ask you in a moment, upstairs and down, if God spoke to you, that in a moment, you'll kneel down on your knees by your seat. Now listen to me. Some of you are unable to kneel. I understand that. So if God has spoken to you, I'll ask you in just a moment just to be seated. But if you can kneel, I'm going to ask you in a moment to get in that position that 85-year-old Daniel got in 3 times a day. He knelt upon his knees. And then I'm going to ask you, as pastor will choose when he closes, in the closing quiet moments to pray this prayer. Dear God, change my prayer life and make it like Hannah's beginning tonight. Scores of you said God spoke to my heart. If you want God to change your prayer life and become a powerful and fruitful prayer, would you right now just kneel right by your seat or just be seated all across this building?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message that we've heard tonight. I thank you, dear Jesus, for speaking to my heart. My, how we need this. Lord, we know that you want to do great and mighty things. You desire and you even deserve, Lord, we know that, to do what you choose to do and what you want to do. Forgive us for hindering you in any way. I pray that you'll help us to understand these thoughts and not to forget them, but to apply them to our daily lives. Make us the prayers that you desire us to be. Forgive us, forgive me. For prayerlessness, going through life, not praying as we should. Help us to see this and sense this, believe it and act upon it. May the will of God be done. Please. We love you tonight. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name. Amen. That was powerful. I needed that tonight. I believe many of us can say the same thing. Let me give you just a few instructions and we'll be dismissed. If you are visiting with us tonight, you filled out one of those visitor's cards, please take it out to the Welcome Center. We've got a special gift for you. Teenagers, remember you're meeting with him immediately after this service right here, right down here to my left, your right. Tomorrow night is men's night, Friday night Bible prophecy night. There are still some flyers available out on the Welcome Center. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. I'm going to ask Brother Mark Snodgrass, sir, if you'll dismiss us in prayer. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Right after this service, they'll meet right down here. Brother Mark, sir, please.